We read from the Holy Scriptures this evening from the Gospel according to John, portion of chapter 19. John chapter 19. Our text this evening is found in verses 26 and 27 of this chapter. Jesus' word from the cross directed to his mother and the beloved Apostle John. We read the first 27 verses, John chapter 19. We hear the word of God. Then Pilate, therefore, took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him with their hands. Pilate, therefore, went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man!" When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him, and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee?" Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, "Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, 'I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, 'They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots.' These things, therefore, the soldiers did." Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. And here begin the words of our text. When Jesus, therefore, saw his mother, and the disciple standing by, whom he loved. He saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. Thus far we read from God's holy word. As I said, our text this evening is found in this passage, those concluding verses 26 and 27. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, without a doubt, the most difficult aspect of death for the child of God is the severing of those earthly ties. Those bonds are very precious. It's those ties that we wish to preserve. God's people will often confess, I'm not afraid to die. I am ready to meet my Lord. But at the same time, I desire to remain here for my wife or for my husband's sake or for my children's sake. We know that, as was the case with the Apostle Paul, for him to depart and be with Christ was far better. But those earthly relationships are so strong, and even for the apostle, he spoke of being in a strait betwixt two. He was being pulled both ways. He desired to be with the Lord, and at the same time he wanted to remain in his labors for the sake of the Philippian congregation. And how true that is to our experience. We who remain behind at a time of sorrow are comforted by the gospel, even while our loved ones may be dying. We may even pray with them that the Lord will soon take them out of these sufferings into the glory of heaven. And we are relieved when the Lord does take them. We testify of our comfort and of God's goodness. But at the same time, there is the reality of death, the finality of it, with the grave. And we realize that it's over. My husband, my wife, my child, my parent, a dear grandparent, a blessed friend is gone. That tie is forever broken. And our whole life is changed. There is that terrible, always present empty place in our life. That's the hardest part of death, isn't it? Were it not for the hope of the gospel, the comforting assurance of God's grace from day to day, we simply could not endure such loss at times. We would be overwhelmed, cast into despair. But that's the message of this word of the cross which we consider this evening. Our text tells us that when Jesus was on the cross, he saw his mother and also the disciple standing by whom he loved. And he said to them, Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. The scriptures tells us in Hebrews 4 that Jesus is our merciful high priest. He was touched with the feeling of our infirmities, sympathizes with us. was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And also this aspect of death, the severing of these earthly ties, Jesus bore. He tasted death, all of our death, all of its heartbreaking sorrows he experienced. And because he did, we have life, we have hope, we have comfort, even as we sorrow with a view to glory. The context informs us that four women and the Apostle John stood near the cross. Mary, his mother's sister, Salome, the mother of James and John. Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. Mark and Matthew mention all of these by name. Luke says all his acquaintances stood afar off, and the women that had followed him from Galilee. We get the picture then of his acquaintances, his disciples, other brethren standing in the background at a distance while these women and the Apostle John remain near to the cross, at least until that awful darkness. As we hear this third word from the cross, our purpose must be remembered, that we understand these words as God's word, the divine word of the cross, the word of salvation, the word of life. And so we consider it not so much from Mary's point of view, but we see here the fact that Jesus, as a matter of his suffering, severs his earthly ties. We consider our text under the theme, Jesus severing his earthly ties. And we notice, first of all, his profound suffering. Secondly, his willing surrender. And finally, his tender care. We can picture the scene, visualize the setting here of this word from the cross. We're inclined to think that it was spoken shortly before the 3 hours of darkness came upon the scene. The cursing of the multitude, the mockery was still occurring, perhaps diminishing a bit. And it would presently be silenced by that awful darkness. But at this moment, we see a group standing near the foot of the cross. And we can recognize them, as we've said, as Mary, the mother of Jesus, Salome, the sister of Mary, the mother of Zebedee's children, James and John, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. And there with these four women was the Apostle John. This group, perhaps encouraged because of the slacking of the ridicule of the multitude, has now approached the foot of the cross. Their boldness certainly put to shame the other disciples of the Lord, who, as we said, were likely in the background, standing off at a distance. Jesus beholds Mary. It represents for him profound suffering. As we can easily understand, there was a very intimate relationship involved here. That of mother and son. In order to understand the suffering of Jesus in this regard, it's important to call attention to this tie that is severed here. In general, of course, the bond between mother and son, while perhaps not the most intimate, is certainly one of the strongest ties that exists in this life. Seldom, if ever, does a mother lose her love for her son. And that's especially true here because of the wonder of his conception by the Holy Spirit. This child, Jesus, was entirely Mary's own flesh and blood. In a very unique sense, according to his human nature, Jesus was her son. Besides, he was a perfect son from the start. He had been a perfect child, as none of her other children had been. But Jesus had never obeyed. From Jesus' point of view, he had lived the life of a human son in highest perfection of human love, simply because he was himself the person of the Son of God, and therefore perfectly holy. He was able to taste the love of his mother and enter into the love of a son to deepest perfection. That means that all that could be humanly felt and experienced of the most ideal relation of mother and son was felt, was experienced by Mary and Jesus. It's evident really from all that's recorded for us in the scriptures of their relationship. From the beginning, the history of his wonderful, miraculous birth, there is the announcement to Mary by the angel Gabriel that she would bring forth. Were the humble circumstances of his birth in the stable of Bethlehem, the wonderful events accompanying that, the shepherds that came and worshipped, telling of the angel's message, the strange visit of the wise men, the flight into Egypt, were the amazing words of prophecy by the aged Simeon, especially that last prophecy he spoke, "This child shall pierce thine own soul." And all these events which she had kept and pondered in her heart for years, no doubt Mary recalls at this time of untold agony at the foot of that awful cross. Three times Jesus had surprised her, really shocked her, no doubt. Luke 2 from verse 41 and following records the first instance. As you recall, that took place when Jesus was but 12 years old, as he attended for the first time with his parents the Passover in Jerusalem. And Jesus remained behind at the temple, answering and asking hard questions with the scribes. And Jesus' parents had anxiously looked for him. And Mary says, when they find him, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us?" And Jesus responded, "Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" They didn't understand. But no doubt Mary kept these things and pondered them in her heart. Then, near the beginning of Jesus' ministry, there was the wedding at Cana of Galilee, attended by Jesus, also his mother Mary there. As you recall, they ran out of wine. And his mother hurried to inform Jesus of this problem. His answer was, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." And finally, there was the incident that's recorded in Galilee in Matthew 12. Jesus very sharply began criticizing the carnal leaders of the church, incurring their hatred and wrath. Great crowds surrounded him. His friends thought that Jesus, as we read, was beside himself. Perhaps they even had sent for Mary to come. They were concerned. At any rate, she anxiously sought to speak to him. And when Jesus was told, "Your mother and brethren want to see you," he replied, "Who are my mother and my brethren?" And pointing to his disciples, he says, "Those who do my will, they are my mother and brethren." In all three of these instances, Jesus had pointed to his true divine sonship and calling. After all, Mary's motherhood was secondary. His real relationship was spiritual. He was God's son. He had come to do his Father's will. Now Mary stood at the cross, very near Simeon's prophecy coming to pass, the sword piercing her soul. It would seem that of late she had been a widow. With other women and the Apostle John, she had followed her beloved son to yet as much as possible give him a mother's care and minister unto him. The suffering is profound. This is, as we said, a hard aspect of death. To death belongs the suffering of the severing of those earthly ties. Brothers, sisters, parents, children, grandparents, husbands, wives, friends, loved ones. These relationships are shattered, broken forever. Those relationships which are so precious, so important, so vital. As regards the manifestation of God's covenant in this life, those relationships are not meaningless. They shall have significance in glory. But remember, not as fleshly, earthly ties. For in heaven, they neither marry nor give in marriage. And flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. The relationship of fleshly ties belongs to the here and the now, this earth. And they end forever in death. And so it is with the Lord Jesus at this moment. The time for separation is at hand. And the relationship of mother and son has to be broken in order to be restored to the higher heavenly relation of the perfect communion of saints in glory. But that doesn't take away the fact of the profound, heart-rending suffering involved. And that suffering was keener and more profound in the case of Jesus than it could ever be for us. And that's true because he could taste the agonies of the suffering of death to the full as the perfect human son, and to an eternal depth as the person of the Son of God. And that suffering intensified because of the manner of his death, that accursed death of the cross. Think of Mary. What a horror What a suffering, what a terrible grief must have flooded her soul, her beloved son, whom she loved so dearly, hanging upon that accursed tree, bleeding, dying on the cross as the lowest and worst of criminals. She didn't understand why. Not yet. To her, it meant his utter rejection, utter defeat. Jesus no doubt reads her suffering in her eyes, perhaps pleading that he would come down. At any rate, she is full of a mother's agony at this cruel, apparently senseless death of her beloved son. But what is more, her suffering is also his suffering, even more than it could be hers. Understanding that, we can appreciate that Jesus endures that profound suffering, also this aspect of it, willingly. Jesus might have come down from the cross. He was challenged to do so by the mockery. He had the power to do so as the Son of God. There is no power equal to his, and no power that could have prevented his coming down. His heart certainly was filled with pain at the sight of his mother's grief, exactly because he was the perfect man, really man, one of us, our flesh and blood. He could be and was touched with all the feeling of our infirmities. Also, this sorrow, the numbing pain of losing a loved one through death. Had Jesus come down, what a scene that would have been. That would surely stop the mouths of the mockers, even if he came down for a moment, for just a single embrace of his mother, just a last word of explanation to her, and a kiss of farewell, just the briefest sign of his almighty power as the very Son of God in our flesh to put all his enemies to shame. And then he could return to the suffering. But no, it might not be. It was impossible. He could not leave that cross, not even for a moment. For that would have been a sign that he was unwilling and not perfectly submissive to his Father's will. Then he would not have been busy doing the will of his Father. But what Jesus does do is speak. That he could do and remain obedient to his Father. And he speaks this word, just briefly. Woman, behold thy son. In reference to John. And he speaks to John, son, behold thy mother. And the word of the cross in this is that this represents the willing surrender of his sonship. Not only, and certainly not chiefly, is this to be looked at in the light of the tender care afforded to his mother Mary. It was this too, to be sure. The Savior loved her deeply. But that wasn't the important thing here. Rather, this word reveals that also this aspect of his death is an act of his own will. No one takes his mother from him. Jesus himself willingly severs that tie. Also this seemingly insignificant detail of the suffering of Jesus. This is not even an something that's mentioned in the other gospel accounts, but also this is an act of obedience to the Father. For that reason, it too belongs to the atoning suffering, the suffering for our sakes, the suffering which is of infinite value for his people, the suffering that ultimately ends all our suffering, all the suffering of God's children. And that is the beauty of this word. Notice that Jesus says, woman, not mother. And that's not disrespect on his part. That's not a coldness or a lack of love. And yet it is a firm denial that her motherhood, also now, at the climax of his work, it's a denial that her motherhood might interfere with his work. Just as years before, at the time when he was 12 years old, just as was the case at the wedding feast in Cana, and when they thought he was beside himself, the earthly ties must serve the heavenly. Woman, I am busy in the things of my Father. To that, I must now sacrifice my earthly ties, these precious earthly ties, even that tie between us as mother and son. Behold thy son, he said. It is fully determined of the Father. My earthly relationships must end. Don't look at me with the eyes of human sympathy, but look now to John as thy son. Addressing his mother as woman, and appointing the Apostle John to be her guardian, the Savior would call attention to the fact that the earthly relationship between him and Mary was about to be terminated. Indeed, this is vastly different from the conception that Mary even today occupies a very prominent, exalted, special place in heaven, a place of essential importance, even as far as the approach of God's people is concerned to Christ and to the throne of God's mercy. Christ's relationship to her would be exclusively that of Savior. In fact, it was necessary for Mary that Jesus be glorified and she would know him through the Spirit of the exalted Christ and of Pentecost as she had never known him before. The termination of this earthly relationship, we must understand, was effected upon and through the cross. Upon that cross, the man of sorrows would establish a spiritual, heavenly kingdom in distinction from the earthly conception that even his disciples had. And no doubt Mary too entertained that earthly conception. But the cross of Calvary is the abolition of all earthly ties and bonds and constitutes therefore also the end of Christ's filial relation to Mary, who would presently be united to him through the bond of the Holy Spirit poured out on Pentecost. That's the significance of the cross and of this word of the Lord Jesus from the cross as far as Mary is concerned. The earthly tie between Christ and Mary was actually broken here. Also, in the life and consciousness of Mary. However, this willing surrender is therefore also of great significance for us, for the Church of God throughout the ages. The crucified Savior establishing his glorious kingdom in this deep way of the blood of the cross has severed all earthly bonds, not only for himself, but ultimately also for the Church, whom he now governs as its head by his word and spirit. His kingdom is spiritual. His kingdom is heavenly. And that kingdom, in that kingdom, Christ is exclusively Savior, and all earthly bonds and ties fall away. It's true already in this life. Our relation to Christ certainly supersedes, it rises above all other relationships. A father and his son, a mother and her daughter, brothers and sisters will discover they can't possibly exercise full fellowship with each other if they are not united in Christ. The word of the glorified Christ is certainly in effect throughout the ages. Whosoever hateth not father or mother or brother or sister for my sake is not worthy of me. Parents and their children will experience a break in their relationship if they are not united in the love of God and of Christ. Moreover, through the blood and spirit of Christ Jesus, the child of God becomes a stranger in the midst of the world. We're different now. We seek the city that hath foundations. We seek the things that are above. Through and because of the blood of Christ, we no longer cleave to the things that are below. Our affections will no longer be upon the things of the earth. Presently, we shall be delivered completely from this earthly life. And that too, only because of the shed blood of Christ on the cross. Then all earthly ties and bonds will completely fall away, and the only bond which will unite us forever will be the bond of the Spirit in Christ Jesus. There we shall know one another, but not as we have known one another here, according to the ties of flesh and blood. Our fellowship with one another in the heavenly Jerusalem shall not be more intimate in the measure that we were related to one another while here in the earthly house of this tabernacle. If that were true, then it would necessarily follow that our heavenly joy would suffer because of the absence of some with whom we were intimately associated during our earthly life. Rather, it's the case that then we shall know one another perfectly, but only as the elect of God, as spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ, saved through the blood of the Lamb. At the same time, these words do reveal the Savior's tender care for his mother. Oh, Jesus loved her dearly, even to the end. His death would leave a terrible gap in her life. The Lord Jesus is not insensitive to that. No, there was no danger that she would suffer need. She had her own children to take care of her. The point is, however, among all mothers, Mary lost most of all her motherhood. His sonship was the thing in her life. Her loss is indescribable. To comfort her in her deep sorrow, Jesus transfers his earthly sonship to John, the disciple whom he loved. That's why it had to be John. We might wonder why not the half-brothers of Jesus. It's not true, as some would maintain, that Jesus was an only child. Scripture clearly teaches otherwise. Joseph and Mary had children together. But we also know that these did not believe in Jesus until after his resurrection. It had to be John. He is emphatically the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's something repeatedly mentioned in Scripture. He had been closer to Jesus than any of the other disciples, even closer than any of Jesus' blood brothers. So Jesus transfers his sonship to John, the disciple that, yes, had been offended, frightened for a moment, and had fled with the rest in the garden, but who had returned to the court of the high priest, and now he was there with these women near his beloved master at the foot of the cross to remain to the end. He of all men could take the place of Jesus as son to his mother. And so in the hour of death from the cross, Jesus establishes the tie, a special tie, between his mother and the disciple whom he loved. And John responds immediately, and from that hour took her to his own home. Whether it was his own house or his mother's house makes no difference. What we do know is that he was to her a son, and she to him a mother. He became her comfort. And beloved, that's our comfort too. There's a lesson for Mary. She must overcome, sacrifice earthly ties. Yes, her beloved son is gone, but after all, his death is unique. He dies and is gone exactly in order to arise again. The glorious Savior, her Savior. And we learn too from this wonderful word from the cross that Jesus sacrificed all. That as the Son of God in our flesh, Jesus entered into every phase of our death, tasting death as he alone could taste it, that he might satisfy the justice of God, that he might atone for the sins of all whom the Father had given him. He did that. Also in this, as he suffered the earthly ties, exactly so that he might remove the sting of death and remove the victory of the grave, and so that when he leads our loved ones in death, even that is not without hope, which sustains us. Death, in that respect too, is not, most emphatically not, the end. It is the way to the higher relationship, even of glory, with Jesus in Father's house. And finally, we learn that in this respect, Jesus is indeed our merciful high priest. He feels with us, touched with the feeling of our infirmities, sympathizes with us. We know sorrow. We have. Perhaps we do. We certainly will. You will lose a wife or husband, a child. We may have lost parents, dear grandparents, beloved friends. That your experience? How hard. It may cause us to be lonely. It may cause our soul to become heavy. It may cause us to weep in the night. It may seem as if we cannot bear the pain. And it may seem as no one really understands. But the Lord Jesus does. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He experienced that also. Don't be afraid. The footsteps of Jesus are in the valley of the deepest sorrows, the valley of the shadow of death. Those footsteps lead to glory. They lead to perfect fellowship with God the Father, perfect fellowship with all the saints. Let us pray then also in our sorrows. We find mercy and obtain grace to help in every time of need. For Jesus, our merciful high priest, intercedes for us. He is our advocate. He brings those prayers to God, and God, according to his word, shall wipe away every tear from our eyes. May he receive the praise. Amen. Most merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for our Savior. We thank thee for his atoning suffering and death upon that accursed tree. We thank thee for this particular aspect of his suffering and what it also means for us. We thank thee for the comfort that is ours, knowing we belong unto him. Knowing that one day every tear shall be wiped away from our eyes. Remember us in thy mercy. Grant thy mercy and thy grace from day to day to help us and all thy children in time of need. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.